I was thinking, actually, it's the first time that I've been involved in kind of preaching twice on a Sunday morning. And how does it stay fresh, or it's the same thing? And do I make the same loving comment about Rachel's pyjamas as I did at the 9:30? And in fact, I won't, but I have another pyjama story. And there was a veteran broadcaster called Malcolm Muggeridge, who was also a Christian. And Malcolm Muggeridge said, he had a phrase, he said, pyjamas are a great leveller. So if ever in life you have a boss or a head teacher or somebody who's really kind of laying it on thick and coming above you in their authority, just imagine them in their pyjamas. And you'll find, actually, that it cuts them down to size, that pyjamas are a great leveller. So there endeth the lesson for today. Pyjamas are a great leveller. Okay, we're continuing our series in Corinthians, and today, if we just pop the first one up here, that's great, thank you. Today we are going to read a passage, going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and the subject I've been given is how God comforts us in our trials. And so if you switch on your Bibles or turn to the passage, and just to say as you do that, there are things that we're not going to be touching into, so things around bereavement, things around trauma. We're kind of just drawing more generally from this passage that Paul gives us today. So reading from verse 1. Paul, by the will of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, and to all God's holy people in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father and the God who gives every possible encouragement. He supports us in every hardship so that we are able to come to the support of others in every hardship of theirs because of the encouragement that we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so too does the encouragement we receive through Christ. So, if we have hardships to undergo, this will contribute to your encouragement or comfort and your salvation. If we receive encouragement, this is to gain for you the encouragement which enables you to bear with perseverance the same sufferings as we do. So our hope for you is secure in the knowledge that you share the encouragement we receive, or the comfort we receive, no less than the sufferings we bear. So in the hardships we underwent in Asia, we want you to be quite certain, brothers, that we were under extraordinary pressure beyond our powers of endurance, so that we gave up hope even of surviving. In fact, we were carrying the sentence of death within our own selves, so that we should be forced to trust not in ourselves but in God, who raises the dead. He did save us from such a death and will save us. We are relying on him to do so. Your prayer for us will contribute to this, so that for God's favour shown to us as a result of prayer, so many, us too be given many on our behalf. So Paul Adam, just reintroductions, verses 3 and 4, talks about, says, no, blessed the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, and God of all encouragement, the God of all comfort. And many versions of the Bible this morning, you will find that word encouragement is actually translated as comfort. And that's because there's a Greek word called paraklesis. You may have heard of the word paraklete, a name for the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside. And this word paraklesis can be translated either way. So it can either be translated as comfort, or it can be translated as encouragement. And I think that's a helpful lesson as we look through this morning, to think that actually, without hope, comfort is a little bit bare. Comfort and hope actually work together. We need to have some hope in our comfort, a little bit like faith and love work together. And Paul actually begins as well with a blessing, thanksgiving to God, blessing God for who he is. And that's how he kind of frames and gives the context for this letter. And that's really quite helpful, I think, that Paul, before talking about all of the sufferings, before talking about all of the trials as well as the comforts, he does this kind of, it's like a Jewish liturgical form of prayer called a baraka. And he says, no, God, basically God is good and God is worthy of praise. Right at the beginning of the letter, he begins with thanksgiving. If we just pop up the next slide, Ian, that'd be great. This is a lady called Etty Hillesum. Has anybody heard of Etty Hillesum? If anybody has, you're better than the early service this morning because nobody had there either. If you're interested in people like Anne Frank, then you'd probably be interested in Etty Hillesum. So she was a Dutch Jewish lady who lived in the last century, and she had quite a chaotic and quite a troubled life, but started to discover something of who God was and what prayer was in the last two or three years of her life. And she wrote in her diaries this phrase, that she was blown away by the beauty of God. She was blown away by the beauty of God. On its own, that might not sound like anything particularly special, but when you think that she actually wrote that from a concentration camp, it starts to take on a different context. That Etty Hillesum, she did have an awareness of how awful it was. She wasn't trying to go into some kind of escapism through this phrase, but she was really aware, although things were terrible, she believed that there was a good God, she believed that there was beauty in nature, she believed that there was goodness in people, and she refused to hate. She refused to hate even the Nazis in the camp where she was kept prisoner and where ultimately she would go on to die at Auschwitz. And for us, I think sometimes perhaps in our culture and in our media, there can be almost this we're not exactly forced, but we're almost influenced into a way of thinking about ourselves as victims. And there are true victims in life, please don't get me wrong. And it's not to denigrate the things that we do suffer. But actually, sometimes our culture can say, gosh, isn't it all going badly? And gosh, aren't we all suffering? When actually, there are good things going on. That this morning, if you have one of these things in your pocket, a smartphone or an iPhone. I'm reliably informed by Scott Williamson that this is an Android. Still not quite sure what that is. But if you've got one of these, you're probably in the top 20% of the most affluent people in the world financially. And I know that actually we've still got to keep up with the standard of living where we are. But that's an interesting indicator. And also where we live in the southwest of England, the access that we have to education, to healthcare, to good sanitation, we're in 0.01% of people who exist on the face of the planet. Whatever you say, I never get in the top 1% for anything. Actually, you are in the top 0.01%. And statistics can be horrible, can't they? Can you feel sort of backed into a corner by statistics? And that's not what I mean to do. But it's a kind of there's a good point here that actually, you know, there are things to be thankful for. We can have one eye on the trials and one eye on the tribulations and the sufferings, but have another eye on what we do have and have another eye actually on, God, where are you in this? God, what are you wanting to do? So Paul, verses 5 to 7, he goes on to talk about sufferings overflowing, but also hope overflowing. And he talks about our trials. And it's interesting that Paul very much writes in the plural. It's very much our trials. It's not my trials. It's about Paul and his companions. It's about Paul and his missionary team going out to share this gospel of Jesus Christ. And we tend to think of trials in a very individual way, perhaps, but actually Paul sees them in this corporate way and sees also the comfort in quite a corporate way. Before we think about, you know, what were Paul's sufferings, what were Paul's trials, and how does God bring comfort, I think it would be really helpful just to think around and look around some of the false comforters in life. Because where we are in the West, we have an abundance of stuff. We have so many options of different things that we can go to in order to numb our pain, in order to kind of fill the God void in our lives, in order to almost get hold of things that replace God or replace the comfort of God in our lives. And if we just pop up the next. So here's a few of them. And just to say, this list is by no means exhaustive. There are many, many other things besides this. And also, it's not meant to bring any condemnation, okay? This is all about identifying where there might be things that can be something of a blockage between us connecting more fully with Jesus and with his comfort. And some of these things as well, they're not inherently wrong in themselves. Everybody enjoys a good meal. It's, you know, food, and we have appetites, we have desires, and that's part of being human. But it's about how we express them and how we kind of manage them in God that is the key thing. So just a little list of money and possessions. I think sometimes we try to maybe insulate ourselves a little bit with money, particularly in the West. You know, we can sort of protect ourselves from pain through money. Pornography, hard or recreational drugs, prescription drugs. Please do take your prescription drugs if you prescribe them. But there's a problem in that sometimes when people are prescribed kind of strong painkillers or strong medicines, they want more, they need more. And there are issues around it, particularly in America, around kind of codeine and things like that. So they can become a problem. Alcohol, nicotine, food, I put chocolate in brackets, but that could be, for me, it's savoury stuff. That's what I would go to. I have to say that because my wife's is chocolate. That's the big one she goes through, so I've got to kind of even it up a little bit. So. Shopping, and there I'm thinking more of online stuff, like when I'm feeling down, I've often been tempted to go onto Amazon, and what's the book that I really, really need? Well, actually, I don't need it, but I want to buy it because it will make me feel good, you know. Social media, again, that's a whole area in itself. Tea and biscuits. So that's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. I just thought because we had things like hard drugs and pornography at the top, let's kind of just lighten it a little bit with some tea and biscuits. And what I'm thinking about there is the caffeine particularly. And, you know, we all enjoy probably many of us enjoy a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. But more, you know, last time coffee, I ended up an 8-hour heck. It's like a strong thing. So it's, we kind of legit, and we're having like 10 cups of tea or coffee a day kind of thing. So what 10 times with all, you might look at them and think, you know, there's some of these that are worse than us. But actually, when we're going to these things for cut rather than to Jesus, they do the same thing. They do exactly the same thing. So in our brains, we have something called dopamine, which is a neurotransmitter, and it's involved in the kind of reward and pleasure centers of the brain. And if we go and we have 3 chocolate cakes, that gives us a hit of dopamine. It releases dopamine. If we go to pornography, it does the same thing. It's about this dopamine release. So actually, in terms of comfort, it's kind of doing the same thing. We're kind of working with that same kind of mechanism. And what we tend to find with these false comforters is that they tend to push us towards isolation. So not all of them, but many of them do. Many of the things that kind of push us away from others or push us into isolation. And actually, Paul, very much in this letter, is talking about the comfort of God coming corporately and how we share together. I've often wondered as well why people in other nations, in poorer nations, in Africa and Asia, you hear about a lot of miracles and amazing kind of work of God and things happening in these countries, particularly around healing, and I've kind of struggled with it. Why does that happen? And I don't think it's because God loves people in other countries more than he loves us, but I think they, in a way, they are freer from the false comforters. They have less options. So their hands are free, their hands are empty, and they're pushing into God and pushing into the reality of God's comfort more. And maybe just it's easier for God to kind of reach into those situations rather than if we've got our hands full and our hearts full of other stuff that we're just kind of feeding on and not really releasing so that Jesus can actually come into those deep places of our lives with his reality and with his comfort. So what were Paul's sufferings? If we pop up the next one, Ian, thanks very much. So Paul, there were various things proposed for what Paul was talking about in verses 8 to 11 of 2 Corinthians in terms of what his struggles were, what his trials were. But the main one is thought that it was the riot at Ephesus, which you can read about in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 41. So we're not going to read it now, but you could have a look at it later. Essentially, the potted version is that Paul and his companions were preaching the gospel in Ephesus, and the silversmiths there made trinkets and made statues of the goddess Diana. There was a temple there to Diana. And they thought that Paul turning people to Jesus was going to affect their trade. They thought it was going to have an impact on their livelihood. And they started to stir things up, and it gets quite heated. And Paul and his companions, they kind of just get out of it really by the skin of their teeth. And it's thought that perhaps this is where they were having this sentence of death within themselves, and they couldn't see a way out apart from God kind of reaching into their situation and delivering them. So this is what I thought was going on where Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. How does God bring comfort? How does God bring comfort? If we pop up the next one, Ian. So I think, again, there are many true comforters. And I'm not even mentioning how God comforts us through other people, how God comforts us through nature, through art, through poetry. As Neil listened to poetry, it was good to hear, Neil. And yet, there are some really kind of important things that Paul does find comfort in. And Romans 15:4, so although he doesn't say this in the text in 2 Corinthians, he does indicate that Scripture is a big comfort to us in Romans. He says this: for whatever thing is written for learning, we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. It's an interesting aside. What Scriptures is Paul referring to? It's in Old Testament, Testament. Old Testament, yeah, interesting, isn't it? And, you know, we have more than Paul does. In a way, we have the whole of the New Testament as well. But I love that that phrase, patience and comfort of the Scriptures. That what we tend to find with the false comforters in life, it's a short-term gain for long-term pain. So actually, they give us a big hit, and then they give us a big letdown. With a comfort that God brings, this patient comfort, yeah, it might be difficult now, and there might be pain now, but ultimately there is a reward in the long run, and there is hope in the long run. I remember a number of years ago, there were some particular trials I was facing, and just remember feeling really kind of jangled in my spirit and almost kind of sore on the inside. It was just so upset by what was going on. And I was going into work and I sat in my car and I worked in an office at the time, actually nothing to do with my job. And I just said, "No, Lord, I really need to hear you. I really need to meet with you." And I read in Psalm 31, verse 7, it was just these words: "I have known your soul in adversities. I have known your soul in adversities." And it was like the Holy Spirit was just on those words. And the Holy Spirit just took those words, brought them to my heart, and just brought comfort through them, just brought strength through them. And you know, God didn't change the circumstances. God didn't release me from them suddenly. They were still there. But actually, he brought me this word of comfort, this word of life that kind of sustained me really in the middle of those particular trials. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you may have heard of Bonhoeffer, that amazing Christian, amazing kind of academic theologian who understood everything about the Word of God in terms of, you know, historical critical analysis and really understood it deeply, and yet he still really received it and believed it as the Word of God. And if you read his letters, if you read his diaries, every day he's saying, "No, God spoke to me through this reading today. God's word became really alive to me. I've got this scripture that has brought me hope today." And for me, I would say scripture has been like the biggest comforter in my life in terms of God meeting me and speaking to me through scripture. And I would encourage you today, and I said actually at the 9:15 service, any young people here, and then I looked around and thought, okay, I'll say that at the 11 o'clock service instead. So any young people here this morning, I'd really encourage you, get into Scripture. Yeah, you know, look at how it works. Look at the narrative. Look at the history. Look at the historical critical analysis. Don't be scared of that stuff. But actually be open to it as the Word of God. Be open to how God just wants to speak to you and meet you through His Word and bring strength and comfort through His Word. The second thing, and Paul does very much refer to this within the text, and this is about the resurrection. He talks about the God who raises the dead in verse 9 within this passage. And Becca Who was here? Who heard Becca last week? Yeah. If you didn't hear it, I'd really recommend listen to it. Becca was brilliant last week on this resurrection hope and resurrection thinking. And I think it's quite important that Paul is encouraged by the hope of the resurrection. And in the West, I think we can have very, very high expectations of life and of how life should work out. So, you know, we should have 2.4 children, we should have, you know, good kind of financial rewards, we should have a good job, we should have a long life. I'm not saying that's all wrong, but actually what we can, it can almost turn out to a bit more the American dream or a design of life rather than Christianity, rather than what it means to truly follow Jesus, to truly live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul encourages a kind of our eye on the resurrection. Pop up that slide, Ian. So here are famous Christians who, church history, who found great hope in the resurrection, who found great hope in the reality of eternal life, in the comfort of eternal life. And it's probably obvious, but what any ideas what the number at the end of their name stands for? Yeah, so this is the age they were when they went to be with Jesus. So we got Catherine of Siena at 33. Francis of Assisi, he's the oldest up there, he's 44. David Brainard, amazing missionary to the Native Americans, he was 29. Therese of Lisieux and her little way of love, 24. Keith Green, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Yeah, we used to sing that a lot. Dies at 28. And Jim Elliot, who was very influenced actually by David Brainard, he was an American missionary to Ecuador. And gets murdered actually by the village he goes to in Ecuador. But he'd said this sometime before he went, that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's saying, do you know what? There's an eternal perspective. There's an eternal comfort. There's an eternal hope. Francis of Assisi, when he was dying, 44, he's blind. He's lying on the floor. And he says to his followers, God has shown me what was mine to do. May God show you what is yours to do. A bit like Paul, you know, I've run the race. I've finished the course. A reward awaits me. I'm okay with it. None of these people failed. None of them failed. It's just important to say that they lived fully for Jesus. They lived in the light of this resurrection hope. I don't know if many of you remember. It seems actually ages ago now, doesn't it? But the start of the pandemic about 3.5 years ago, all of the loo rolls disappeared from supermarkets. There was this huge kind of, suddenly everybody wanted to, apparently that's a thing that always happens in these when these kind of things happen, but loo rolls, the sale of them suddenly went up and we, you know, it's difficult to get them. And there was another thing where sales rocketed, and in the United States particularly, where you could obtain these items, has anybody got any idea what that might be? Guns. Yeah, so it's guns. So suddenly gun sales actually go up exponentially in the United States when the pandemic hits. And now what does that say? Now what does that look like? We've got a house full of toilet rolls and a house full of guns. Is that a very comforting picture? I don't think so. But actually, it's how we respond often to the threats that come into our lives when we don't know the security and the comfort of God. And actually, fear is a big motivator, isn't it? I think we can see on a larger scale, you know, what's happening in the world today. It's that the nations kind of vie of, you know, have I got more resources than you? Have I got more money than you? Can I buy more guns than you? And it's why we see, you know, at the start of the Ukraine invasion, 40 tanks or 40 miles of tanks kind of lined up outside Kiev. It's like, I've got the muscles, I've got the firepower. But actually to follow Jesus, it's kind of to release and to relinquish the way of the world, the way of fear, if you like, in this way. And actually to live in the light and the hope of an eternal life, of a different way of living, and actually knowing this eternal comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to talk about prayer in verse 11. And prayer, we often think of it in a very kind of individual sense, I think. I'm much the same. I love quiet times. I could beam up around quiet times. And Claire tell my wife, if I could do my life in a quiet time, that would suit me. But God never lets me get away with it. Unfortunately, I'm still asking, but he doesn't get away with it. Actually, prayer about the corporate nature really to prayer, and that Paul touches to in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians here. It's about being surrounded by prayer. It's about knowing the support and the encouragement of the prayer of the church. And so there's this very corporate nature. There are many kind of great prayers that we hear about in church history. Rhys Howells, again, great. If you want to read a good blog on Rhys Howells, Linda did a great blog on the Welton Prayer blog when we did that through COVID. And you know, amazing man of God. But sometimes we can actually think too much and it's that individual's calling, or it's you've got to sort of hit that standard. And that's not really how it's been through church history. Through the inception of the church, it was always about this regular, faithful coming together of the church in prayer. I'd just like to say this morning, if you would like prayer this morning, that would be quite a good place to end, really, to kind of surround you in prayer, if that's what you would like. So we've had a couple of words this morning, a couple of prophetic words. So there's a word from Linda around rest. So if that's you this morning, Scotty and the team in a minute are going to come back up and lead us again in worship. But if that's you, that you feel like you just really, really need that rest, and it's God who is saying it, then it'd be great to come forward and pray for you this morning. And also prayer about being filled as well. Margaret's prayer about you actually feeling empty and you need to be filled. And Lucy brought a word as well, which has just slipped my mind. Lucy, can you remind me? Thank you, Lucy. So, yeah, so somebody, or probably more than one person, feeling overwhelmed this morning by the times and the season, but God being unchanging, God being steadfast in his love. So again, if that's you, come forward. There will be some prayer this morning around the front here and over to that side. I also find, actually, if you just are in need of God's comfort this morning, if you're feeling isolated, if you're struggling with false comforters as well, it'd be great, come and share, and we can pray with you and stand with you in that. So needing rest, feeling overwhelmed, and prayer for comfort, particularly if you're feeling isolated, particularly if you're struggling with some of the false comforters this morning, it would be great to pray for you this morning.
Let's stand together. So, Holy Spirit, just as we respond to your word, we don't want to be those people that are talked about in James that listen to your word and then just kind of walk away. People that look in the mirror and forget what they look like. We want to be people that respond to your word. And so I just ask you now, as we worship together a little bit more in this safe space, Father, for those of us that just need to respond, and whether that is to recognize our need to stop and for rest to be written into our lives in a new way. Father, whether it's to take some of those false comforters and say, you know what, I'm going to allow Jesus to take his place as my comforter above all of those other areas of comfort. Whether it's any of us this morning that are feeling overwhelmed and we just need to know afresh from your Spirit that the waters will not go over us, but you will hold us. You will hold us through it. Father, give us courage this morning to respond to your word, I pray.